Ministry, what it is, what it is not, according to the Bible. Part 2. Ministry equals service. What is ministry? Well, if we looked it up in the Greek, we would find that it simply means to be a servant. Ministry, minister, always means service. Certainly this agrees with Jesus' definition of what ministry is not. Remember how he said that it's not authority or power or rule over others. Who has ministry? Well, if you are a Christian, you have God inside of you. I'm sure that at some point all of us have served another person, ministered to their needs in some way, and later realized, you know, that wasn't me, that was God. So we could say that God is in all and through all of us, and he enables ministry to come out of all of us at times, because he can act through all of us when we allow him. Could we name the types of godly ministry? Could we categorize ministry? How about if we classify the functions that God desires to enact and utilize in all of us? How about a short list like this? Number one, people who carry the gospel out to the world. Number two, people who speak a word that God gives them. Number three, people who teach others about God. Well, you might think these are my nice ideas. Are they just my ideas? Guess what? They're in the Bible, the New Testament Bible. Do something right now. Open your Bible and read Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. I'm going to do that right now, and I would just encourage everyone, anyone, to just read Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1 for yourself. Here's what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. These verses say that we all have been called, given a vocation, a job in God. That's what verse 1 says. It's talking about these ministry gifts, and it says you all should walk worthy of the job to which you are called to. How often do you hear the word called, and it sounds like only few of us are called? The Bible says all of us are called to these ministry gifts. Look at verse 2. It describes what ministry should be. Remember we said that ministry is service? Well, it says that these ministry gifts are lowly and meek, long-suffering. We should forbear one another and love one another. And we should be doing these things in unity together. Interesting concepts for fivefold ministry. It doesn't say anywhere here that the pastor or the prophet or the evangelist is a ruler over the church. Next it says in verse 4 that there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Well, here we go again. This is about 3 or 4 times that the word calling is used. How often do you hear it used in the church? What's your calling? Well, I don't know if I'm called. Only the pastor. He's the only guy who's called, right? Well, here we go. Now, here's another point. In verse 5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one and Father of all. So there's a unity in God, and there's supposed to be a unity in these ministry gifts, because God is above all. So there's the thing. There it is. Jesus is the head of the church. He's above. He's the one who has authority. It doesn't say the pastor is above all the people. It doesn't say the priest is, or the bishop, or the evangelist. Or it says God is above all. But it also says that he is through all and in you all. Now, that's the point. When God acts through any of us, and we therefore serve another person or minister to another person, we are ministering. We're doing his will. That's what it is, God enacting. That's what ministry is, God working through another person to serve God's will and to serve others. certainly not authority over others. Verse 7 emphasizes the all part. By the way, in verse 6, the word all is used 3 times. There's no, you know, I think we tend to think that ministry gifts, God has been very stingy with them when we think that 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 500 or 1 out of 1,000 people has a fivefold ministry. Look at what's being said here. He's in all of us, through all. And then it goes on to say, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, some of us might think that means salvation, because grace is salvation. But the word grace there simply means gift. The gift that's being talked about here is something called the gift of Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. So it's saying these are the gifts that we are all anointed with. It's not talking about the grace of salvation. It's talking about these special gifts that God has anointed all of us with. Verse 8 is a quote from the Old Testament. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. Very interesting to notice. I've often asked people who are ministers, what is the Old Testament establishment of the New Testament ministry gifts? In other words, in the New Testament, when, for example, we read in Peter how he was talking about, I read in Isaiah, but in 1 Peter he talks about, with his stripes we are healed. Well, that's a quote from the New Testament, but it's Peter in the New Testament quoting Isaiah from the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament was often used by the writers of the New Testament to verify the prophecies that were in the Old Testament. Well, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament about what the ministry gifts should be. Paul looks to Psalm 68, verse 18, which says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, it's talking about these gifts. The word men there in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word Adam, meaning mankind. So literally this is saying these gifts, these anointings, this gift of Christ has been given unto mankind. Psalm 68 verse 18 goes on to say that these gifts have been given even unto the rebellious. A very interesting concept to think about, but the truth is that ministry gifts are actually given to the rebellious. That's hard for people to understand. The point is that God made every person to serve him. Well, let me give you just a simple example of what I might mean. Have you ever heard a very good singer, someone who has been blessed with a beautiful voice, but unfortunately they're singing worldly songs and they're sold out to making money for themselves? And you say, gee, if only that person used that God-given gift for the gospel, for helping others to understand who Jesus was, wouldn't that be the right way to use that gift? Well, the point being made here is that these gifts have been given to all mankind, to everyone. How we decide to use them becomes part of our own will and our own choice, you see. So that person could, and sometimes that does happen, a worldly singer becomes a Christian and then utilizes their gift to help others understand the gospel. Then we say that person has a ministry. But that person had that ministry from the beginning. They were gifted by God with a prophetic gift, a gift of singing well. How we use it becomes our choice, becomes our will, you see. But the ministry gift was there from the beginning. Now, verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses, and something in parentheses should be skipped. It's simply another point. It's just saying that it's Jesus who is the person being spoken of in Psalm 68, verse 18, because it's Jesus who ascended and then descended, and then that he might fill all things. Again, it's being said here that Jesus is the head. He is now the one who fills all things, so therefore he's filled all of us with these ministry gifts. Then it goes on to list the ministry gifts. Now, I just want to say this, but if you talk to many people who've been to ministry school or been to Bible college, they'll tell you about what they studied and how they studied ministry from the Bible. We tend to think that someone who's been to ministry school studied a lot of ministry from the Bible. The interesting thing that I've found is that it's rarely ever studied from the Bible. People who go to ministry school learn to give speeches and make sermons and manage money in the church because we think that's what ministry is, kind of rulership over others. Unfortunately, the way people read the ministry gifts is to just skip all that we just studied. Just throw all that out, jump to verse 11, and read, and he gave some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, what we read here is that it fits what our experience is. See, he, God, gave some people to be pastors whose job it is to edify the body. Boy, we read it wrong. We read it just so it fits our experience. Didn't we just get, what about all we just learned? All that stuff about calling and God being in all and these anointings being in all and through all of us. And this gift of Christ given even to the rebellious. No one studies that stuff. No one's interested. Everyone's interested in making the Bible fit the experience that they have of church, you see. We have a repetitive, ritualistic experience at church. We just try to fit it into our study of the Bible. What's being said in verses 11 and 12 is simply a list of what these anointings are. The point about them being there's some of this and some of that. Well, the word some is the Greek word men, which actually is the root word of amen. The word means yes, surely, indeed. I believe this might be saying that the Bible is trying to say that surely, indeed, he has given apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. But even if the word some means only some of each, the point being made here is that we are all gifted, but we all might have different gifts. The categories of these gifts, the word apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are the most misunderstood words in the Bible. We are very sure that they are titles of authority and power. The saints of the church, some people give them to or have given them to in the past. The point is we think what we are because we've experienced what a pastor is or a teacher is and an evangelist. And don't get me wrong, people who do those jobs are doing those jobs to some degree. But the point is we don't understand that the Bible has made a big point of trying to tell us that all of us have these gifts and some of us have one type of gift and some of us have another type of gift. That's the point of the word some here. These gifts have been given by God so that we will be perfected. That means we'll be built up and that we will work the ministry or work to serve God. And that these gifts are meant to edify the body. Now that's a very unique statement and very important statement. What that means is to edify the body means to add to the body of Christ, to build up or add to. So think about it. What it's saying is that when we believers work together in these gifts, it will edify or build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church as God sees it, not your church and my church and somebody else's church, the church, the body. It only will be added to when believers let God work through them to do the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelistic and the pastoral and the teaching gifts. What's the Bible is saying then is the way for people to get saved, the way for God's kingdom to be built, is for ministry to be done to the utmost. That's what the Bible's saying here. Instead, we have a stinginess, as I said. We think God is very strict with ministry. Oh, only a handful of people have these ministry gifts. I think that one of the greatest things that our enemy, Satan, would like to attack would be our definition of ministry. It's shameful, I think, that we just don't sit down and study what the Bible says about ministry and then say, let's see if we could realign ourselves with the Word of God. You know, I've always found as a Christian, my Christian walk, I don't understand God, and I continually don't understand God, and I continually imperfectly understand God. And the more I study the Word of God, the more I pray, the more I understand Him, the more I have to correct myself. The method, the walk of a Christian is to continually correct and change oneself. If we have these ministry gifts written into stone as definitions of what they are and how they are maybe authority over others, or even if we don't believe they're authority over others, even if we have an open door to ministry, we still have a function that minimizes ministry, that doesn't allow ministry to be fully used in everyone. In the Bible, in the apostolic method that Jesus demonstrated and the church and the Bible used, there was a place for everyone, literally, to minister. You see, the ministry is the gift of Christ. It's an anointing. Ministry unto every one of us. And ministry gifts, what are they anyway? What are these ministry gifts? Christians have been fighting and debating and redefining these words for centuries. In fact, four of these words are not actually in English words. Maybe that's why we don't understand them. You see, apostle, prophet, and evangelist are Greek, and pastor is Latin. Do you speak Greek or Latin? I sure don't. Over the centuries, these words have taken on traditional meanings, which almost always have to do with authority and rulership. Well, we know this can't be. We know these are gifts of service for all Christians to function in. If we looked in the New Testament Bible and not our experience, these ministry functions take on very simple definitions. I read them to you before, but let's read them again. Number one, apostles or evangelists. Those are people who carry the gospel out to the world. Number two, prophets, people who speak a word that God gives them in any form or fashion. Number three, pastors, teachers. Those are people who teach others about God. It's as simple as that. Now, a lot of people will argue with me about that. Oh, no. You need to do all that an apostle does to be called an apostle. The Bible never says that. We should take... See, again, if we understand the purpose of ministry to edify the body, meaning to get people saved, we should always try to have as much ministry as possible. You see, redefining it and controlling it and minimizing it, I believe, puts us right into Satan's hands. Now, that same list is actually reiterated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by no coincidence, it's actually in the same order as in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers." You see, there's an order of importance to these functions. Apostles come first. The word first in 1 Corinthians 12:28 means first, primarily, or of first importance. Good question. Are apostles of first primary importance in your church? This simply means that the witnessing of the gospel out to the world is the first, foremost, and primary mission, ministry, and function of the church. As we've already shown, this is said in many places in the Bible, but apostleship is more than just this. It is, in fact, a specific way to witness, meaning to work in small groups to carry the gospel. Why a small group? It's non-authoritarian, and everyone can serve God. In fact, all the ministries of the church are meant to operate in apostleship, small groups. Again, it's an easy way to have no authority but God's. It's the way that God will lead people. It's a way for us to be responsive to His timely calls, to be able to fulfill His requests. When we pray and God says, do this, if you're in a small group, you can go do it. The word apostle, if you were to look it up in the Greek, would be like this, apostolos, a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. It simply means someone who is sent. It's traditionally translated in the Bible in a very odd way. Certain people are given this title of apostle, but elsewhere the word is translated simply as the word sent. See, that's why I said the Bible has been translated with the concept that ministry gifts have authority. So these people were given... Like knights of the old days, they were giving these titles of authority, apostle, prophet. If you look in the book of John, chapter 17, verses 18 to 20, Jesus uses the word sent or apostolo a bunch of times here. Let's just read these verses. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now realize the word sent is the Greek apostolo. Jesus clearly sent his followers, but he also prays the same prayer for all those who believe on me through their word. Well, that's all of us. Jesus here is saying that his followers should operate by the rules and example of the apostles. In the Bible, it says they followed the apostles' doctrine. They followed the apostolic way of doing things. Not everyone is called to be an apostle at any given time, but we are all called to work by the example of apostleship. The small groups, non-authoritarian, let God lead. Romans 1:5 says we have been given grace and apostleship. Very interesting. We seem to want to know what grace is, but we just don't seem to want to know what apostleship is. Apostleship is just simply this concept of working together in small groups, putting the gospel first, being sent out to the world, and letting God lead us. It's a very, very powerful example that Jesus gave and that the people who were following him in the Bible imitated. It's all throughout the Bible. That word sent is actually, apostolo is used 200 or 300 times in the New Testament. Very interesting to study. And I hope you'll pursue the study of apostles and apostleship. It's a very big study, and I think it's we need to do it. We need to know what it's about, and we need to realize that it's a simple method, and it's different than what we do. Now, the Bible says that prophets are the second most important ministry. Acts 2:17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Again, here's another place that's saying ministry, prophesy, prophet, is for all. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Listen to this, though. There's a big difference between Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, ministry was actually a rarity, as we can see with the example of the Levitical priesthood. But in the New Testament, it's made clear in many places that this gift is for all believers to operate in as God ordains. To prophesy simply means to speak. To be a godly prophet is to speak what God wants spoken. Remember how Ephesians 4 said, ministry is God working through us. In this case, speaking through us. That's what prophecy is. It's not a strange thing. It's a very realistic thing. God speaks through all of our hearts. If we let him speak through us, we're prophesying. We're being prophets. In the New Testament, it's clear that all believers may prophesy. Let me give you a short quiz. The Bible tells us that God is three persons. Okay, question one, where is the Father? Answer, heaven, right? Question number two, where is Jesus? Got the answer to that one? He's in heaven too, right? At the right hand of the Father with all power and authority, just waiting to rule the church. Question number three, where is the Holy Spirit? Did you get the answer? He's in the earth. The Holy Spirit is inside of believers who have invited him in. God, the Holy Spirit, is God's power and presence and person in the earth to guide us and teach us and comfort us and to speak to us and through us. But he's also God's power and presence and person to guide others through us, to teach others through us, to comfort others through us, and to speak through us. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has given gifts for believers to operate in. Most of these gifts are prophetic in nature. They're speaking gifts. God, the Holy Spirit, has the function to speak through believers and give Christ's instructions to us, gospel instructions. In the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke many, many instances and simply led people, spoke through people, to give God's instructions on where and when they should go witness the gospel. It's a very simple thing. But in the church today, there is a lot of debate, rivalry, and disagreement on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All this debate is useless, and I'll tell you what, I think it's a plan of Satan to hinder God's true purpose, which is to spread the gospel. Some Christian groups believe very much in spreading the gospel, but do not allow, since they believe they have the authority to make such a decision, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in the church meeting. Other Christian groups do allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in the church barely. Most Holy Ghost churches use the utterance of the Holy Spirit as kind of an accident. Some of them must interrupt the ceremony of church to prophesy. Perhaps at other times there are large prayer meetings where a number of believers are all praying in the Spirit. The truth is that these are both incorrect uses of the prophetic gifts. You see, we're trying to jam the gifts of the Holy Spirit into our wrong format of meeting. I want to read a little passage of scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 to 33. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14 speak a lot about the prophetic gifts, and a lot of churches have a lot of controversy over them. The problem that churches have in understanding these gifts is that they missed one thing. The Christians in the Bible were meeting in small groups. If you're meeting in a small group, you can follow these rules. If you're not meeting in a small group, you can't follow these rules. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And the Lord has written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believe, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, there are rules on how to operate the prophetic gifts, simple rules. They're very simple and make perfect sense, two or three words in a meeting. Also notice that teaching in the church is meant to operate by the same rules. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine. The word doctrine is the word didaskalo, which is the root word of the word didaskalos. It means the word didaskalos is the word teacher that's used in Ephesians chapter 4:11. You see, someone who teaches is a teacher, right? So this is saying every one of you can have a teaching, a doctrine. Is that the way your church works? Not likely. Don't we always have one person who teaches over and over and over and over again? See, we're not following the Bible rules because we're not meeting by the Bible format, or at least the New Testament format. What it's saying here is make sure to get the interpretation if someone prays in tongues so the message that God is sending can be understood. Remember, these rules can only be followed if we're meeting in a small group. The Bible presumes apostleship through small group meetings. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Small groups are a new covenant example that the church has seen fit to ignore for centuries. And because we ignore this example, we easily become disobedient to the New Testament definitions of ministry, authority, and the commands of operation of both ministry and the words of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now we take the Ten Commandments seriously, and we should. But what about these commandments? It's interesting enough that this is the only place in the entire New Testament that the phrase commandments of the Lord is used. We should look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14. Look at them hard and say, are we truly following these examples? In these examples, it's very clear that everyone ministers, that everyone can prophesy, that everyone can teach. Now, a lot of people look at those and say, well, there's no apostles. Well, it does mention apostles in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's already presumed that you've read the rest of the Bible with all the other examples of apostleship. You see, the way it's supposed to work is that the prophetic gift is supposed to release the apostolic gift in the church. The prophetic gift is supposed to give us God's words on where and when to carry the gospel. And then the apostolic gift is to send someone out with that message, with just as God has given us the instructions. It's ways for God to be the head of the church, for Christ to be the head. Now teachers, the Bible says, are the third and the least important gift. The third and least important ministry is that of pastor slash teacher. It is, whether anyone wants to face the Bible, the least important function. Now I can hear pastors and teachers lining up with excuses. There are 1,700 years worth of excuses why we should have something called a pastor or teacher as the centerpiece of the church. You know what? All these excuses are wrong. If they're right, then God wasted his time giving us the New Testament. Jesus' ministry is not our example, and the church in the Bible is not also not our example. We ignore the fact that the Bible tells us to imitate Jesus and the apostles. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. The word followers is the Greek word mimeo, like a mimeograph. Anybody remember what a mimeograph is? That's a copying machine. Paul is saying, copy me, because I'm copying Christ. Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, Paul here is actually scolding the church for not progressing to ministry and not doing ministry. By now, you all ought to be teachers, at least. You see, yet another place in the Bible that shows all are meant to minister. But it's also saying teachers are actually the least gift, so they should be progressing, at least be doing the least gift as often as possible. Teachers, interestingly enough, come with warnings, unlike the other ministry gifts. We can actually have too much teaching. After all, does the Bible say we can heap up apostles to our itching ears? Huh? Or be not many teachers? 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's actually a very scary quote from the Bible that people rarely ever quote from, because it seems to me, when I look at Christianity today, and when I read in 1 Corinthians where it says we should have first apostles, second prophets, and thirdly teachers, well, apostle is like a dirty word in the church. Never used, never studied, put down, or eliminated, or super qualified in some way. Prophet, some people will call themselves prophets to prophesy. Prophecy happens occasionally in the church. Some people have called it a fad, that comes and goes occasionally. But teaching, pastor, teacher, that's the big money-making, your name up in lights ministry, isn't it? Don't we have teaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on television and tapes? And aren't there 100,000 people trying to run around selling you tapes of that they're teaching you things? Teaching, Christian teaching has become the gigantic ministry of the church. It's scary in 2 Timothy 4:3, where there's a warning that our own lusts could heap teachers unto ourselves. Interesting thing to think about. Teaching biblically is also something that could or should operate through apostleship. Imagine small groups of teachers. Is that such an odd idea? Well, when you went to school, did you have one teacher that brought you from kindergarten all the way to college? Probably not. The world has understood that different people have different gifts and abilities. Specialized teaching makes sense. Teaching in the church could be highly organized and led by God directly to what individuals need to learn. Think about in your church. I'm sure there's things that you could teach other people within the church. Have you ever looked at someone in your church and said, I could teach that person, help that person? And you ever tried to approach that person and they say, no, the pastor says, I got to follow what the pastor says. We're always expecting everything to come from that one man in the pulpit. The Bible doesn't say that it's all going to come from one pulpit. Never says that. It says we all ought to be teachers. We all ought to be free to teach what God leads us to teach to other people. We all ought to trust that in one another. But the format of church makes us lose our trust in the ministry of others. Think about it. Have you ever sat in church on a Sunday morning and politely listened to a teaching you already knew? Do we really believe that it's God's will to waste ours and His precious time together in this way? Let me give you a quick history note. The tradition of teaching in the church has its roots in the Dark Ages. Have you ever heard the term clergy? Well, look this word up in a good dictionary because it's not in the Bible. You'll find its medieval root word is the word cleric or clerk, which simply means someone who knows how to read. You see, in the church of the Dark Ages, the priest of the local parish was usually one of the few people in town who knew how to read. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we still sit in church every week and pretend we're Dark Ages villagers under the authority of the clergyman, the only man in town who knows how to read? So if you know how to read, you're a clergyman. Never knew that, did you? Now let's talk about ministry, because ministry is actually the plan to operate the church. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The statement made in these verses is one of the most important in the Bible, and yet one which seems completely ignored by many Christians. What the Bible is saying here is that these gifts, these functions, operating in different people, will edify the body, will build God's church, will get people saved. The single most important point in this book is this: the gifts of ministry are meant to operate together in different people to further the gospel. Remember the order of importance of the gifts: first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. The prophetic gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to give God's instructions on the witnessing and sending of the gospel. That's how the Bible says God works. If we could align ourselves up with the way he works, and when we do, I believe, that's how his kingdom gets built. In the Bible, the prophetic gift released the apostolic gift. The word we should be seeking in the Spirit is the where and when of the witnessing of the gospel. We should be in a small group to accomplish this and be ready to carry out the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Once we get someone saved, then we can teach them what to do. Go and tell what great things God has done for you. That's the extent of Jesus' teaching to the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Perhaps our teaching should be so swift and free as that. Let's talk about the 1, 2, 3 of ministry. Something that Christians should do frequently is to, 1, meet in small groups, 2, pray in the Spirit and ask the Lord where and when and how to witness the gospel, 3, be quick and ready to be sent with the gospel. The best thing we could do together as believers is to realize that God has put ministry in all of us, not exercise authority one over another, and walk in the prophetic gifts with the goal of releasing the apostolic ministry, the mission, the gospel. Prophets releasing apostles. Let me give you a biblical example of it in a few verses. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Notice this example. It is simple. A small group of believers who know they are prophets and teachers. You know, a lot of people look at this and says, "Oh, just those few people in the church were prophets and teachers." I believe this is the way the church worked on a daily, ongoing basis. What do? They pray. They fasted. And the Holy Ghost speaks. His instructions: send Paul, Saul, and Barnabas to a specific place. With what purpose? Well, the gospel, of course. Notice, no one is in authority here but God. Where's the pastor? Where's the deacon? Where's the bishop? Where's the ruling offices of the church that we so much expect? They're in a small group of apostleship, and therefore they're ready to quickly respond to the commands that God has given. I think this is a simple example that we can very easily follow. I often wonder why we don't follow this example. But let's think about how church tradition actually destroys this simple example. 1, do we ever meet in a small group? Not often. 2, where's the pastor? Who's in authority here? We're so used to the pastor being an authority or someone like that that we can't meet without him. 3, a group of ministers? Oh, we only want one minister who is a ruler. 4, prophets. They don't exist since the times of the Bible are over. Look in your church's rule book. Many churches have eliminated all the prophetic gifts with a bunch of complicated hogwash. And what do you do instead? Act like Israel in the Old Testament. That's why when it says the Holy Ghost speaks, we think that this is some grand and glorious, super special, miraculous event, which only happened once and will never happen today, ever. And if we do not believe in the prophetic gifts, guess what? It'll never happen. 5, is our purpose to send people with the gospel? Now, here are some excuses. The gospel has already been through our area. We are the established church. All kinds of excuses. This church at Antioch is an established church. Who determined when the apostolic age ended anyway? Is everybody saved in your town? Have you really witnessed everyone the Lord might want you to? And how do you know he might not want to send some people to another area to do ministry? Since we studied the gospel and we understand the mission, there's healing and deliverance and feeding the poor. Wow, the gospel is a big mission and it needs constant instruction from God and our openness to follow his instruction. 6, what I call Saint Paul. See, church tradition makes the apostles into super saints, Blow the trumpets. This is the grand and glorious calling of the Apostle Paul. Amen. Problem. What about Barnabas? Notice that he is called just like Paul. Apostles worked together in small non-authoritarian groups and did the humble job of witnessing the gospel. That's how Paul described himself. He worked with a lot of people whom he called fellow soldiers, fellow laborers. He never worked alone. Look carefully, you'll see. These events are not a one-time, super fantastic, miraculous, no way they can happen today kind of occurrence. No. They're a simple, effective, and very doable example. We could do this if we could get off our thrones, quit ruling one another, quit sitting in authority one over another, quit acting and looking like Israel in the Old Covenant, quit following a repetitive authoritarian format, start to respect the ministry that every believer has, get the gospel in our hearts, be ready to be sent out according to God's purposes, and believe that God could operate us as the church. And notice one more thing. We do not need to raise money to do these things, do we? All we need are people, people who love and respect God and one another. You know what? I know something. Our churches are filled with people who fit that description. Why aren't they being used? Every church I've ever seen or been in is filled with people who love God, would love to share the gospel, would love to pray with one another, would love to pray for the sick, would love to feed the poor, would love to minister to others. I see thousands of Christians who are intelligent, gifted, talented people who are told they're sheep and are told to stay silent. Let's take another example in the Bible and see if we can understand it and see if it's possible to follow it. This is an example in the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These verses tell us that the first church, which was in Jerusalem, on its first day, had 3,000 members. Do you know what they didn't do? They didn't form the church of the upper room. They didn't meet on Sundays and Wednesdays. They didn't build a building. They didn't elect Peter the pastor. They didn't take up offerings. They didn't pay tithe. They didn't have a preordained ceremony that ran the church. What did they do instead? They followed the example that Jesus had given them. They took on his mission as their purpose. They carried on this mission meeting daily in small groups. They followed the apostles' ideas and way of working. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were working in apostleship. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They broke bread together. In other words, they talked with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They prayed together in their homes, and this led to daily witnessing. And they had this result. They got people saved every day. Again, they carried on this mission, meeting daily in small groups. Just a note here, daily. This does not mean everybody every day in one place. One of the ways that New Testament examples have been excused away by the church of today is by trying to make their way of meeting, the way of meeting in the Bible, sound kind of weird. I've heard some people say that the early church lived in a commune or they had church every day. We're always reading our church experience into the Bible. What this church was doing is really very simple. There's a lot of flexibility in it. It is not the rigidness of mandatory church attendance. Rather, it is an open, functional plan of meeting. Think about it. If a lot of small groups are going on in diverse places, whenever a believer has the time, they can easily enter in and help out. Perhaps some people met once a week, some once a month, others six times a week. The point is that we are one body, and in effect, God made us as interchangeable parts. If we let him lead us, he might put us together in ways we could never imagine, but ways that will work for him and for his purposes. Notice, think about this. If we had small meetings going on a daily basis, you could get your means met, your needs met at any time. You could go into a place and have someone pray for you on a Tuesday afternoon or a Thursday night or a Friday morning. You don't have to wait till Sunday to get healed, do you? Because we would trust the ministry in all of us. Notice something. In these verses, there's no mention of the ministry gifts other than apostles. There's no mention of pastors who ruled the church or teaching leaders or evangelists or prophets. Why? Because these simple gifts were the basic daily operations of believers. You see, the ministry gifts are the names of the functions of the body, the anointings that God has given. They're meant to work together as God directs. Let me give you a simple example. Get this picture. There's a meeting today, 3 o'clock at Joe's house. They probably had multiple meetings going on at the same time. With 3,000 believers, no one house rules over another. Very important point. Here's what the meeting sounds like. Come on in, we're having coffee and donuts. Okay, maybe they didn't have coffee and donuts back then, but let's assume they had the first century equivalent, because they're going to sit down and break bread together. Well, they pray together. Someone starts talking. You know, my Uncle Bernie has been on my mind lately. He's sick and old, sort of lonely since his wife died. Well, let's pray for him. Well, the prayer goes on, and someone says, you know, I feel the Lord is saying that these donuts shouldn't be just for us. I feel the Lord is saying that we should send Sam and Joe over and Daniel over to Uncle Bernie's house. Yeah, why don't we go and bring Uncle Bernie a donut in the name of Jesus? You know what? That's ministry in its purest form. Bring a donut to someone who's lonely. Go talk to them. Go pray for them. Go help them. If they don't know the gospel, let them know the gospel. What it is biblically is the prophetic ministry releasing the apostolic. Sounds big and important. It means pray, get God's word, speak God's word, and then go carry out God's ministry to the world, to the people around us. You know what? It's not glamorous, famous, loud, or big. It's definitely not authority over others. It's Christians working together as one with Christ as the head. It's bringing a donut to someone who needs one. It is service to others. It is ministry. That's what ministry is all about. Now, let me just deal with one area of scripture that has been often used to keep authority in ministry. And it's Hebrews 13:17, part A. I call it the big confusion. Let me read that half a verse to you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This half verse is a place in Scripture that has caused more confusion and misunderstanding than any other. This half verse runs the church, whether we realize it or not. Have you ever studied it? Have you ever heard some of the buzzwords from this verse? Many people look at this verse and say, see, New Covenant Church, someone has the rule. We are meant to obey, submit. This half verse fits our church experience. It fits the church format. Problem, it just doesn't fit with the rest of the New Testament. It absolutely does not fit with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, 25 and 26, Mark 10, 42 to 43, and Luke 22 to 25 and 29. Remember how Jesus said, ministry is not authority over others. Do not exercise authority one over another among yourselves. So is the Bible wrong? Is it inconsistent? I don't think so. The Bible lines up with itself always, and it is our job to line up with it, not try to make it fit with our already established ideas. Maybe we should do some study of this verse. Number one, the phrase, them that have the rule over, is actually one Greek word, hegeome. It means to lead, to go before, to be a leader. As you can see, the word simply means leadership, someone who is leading others. Exactly. So now the question is, exactly what is the definition of Christian leadership? Well, guess what? We've been studying it. Who should define what Christian leadership ought to be? How about Jesus? You see, that same exact Greek word, hegeomai, was used by Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and 26. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. The word translated here as chief is that same Greek word, hegeomai. So Jesus' definition of Christian leadership is someone who does not exercise authority over others. Have you ever heard anyone do that cross-reference? It's the simplest cross-reference in the Bible. But instead, we have them that have the rule over you put over us in church. Let's keep studying Hebrews 13:17a, because here's where we're going to solve the mystery. What does Hebrews 13:17 part A say? Well, why don't we read the whole verse, not just part A? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Well, let's take it word by word. The word obey, this Greek word actually means to listen to or to be confident in someone. Obey to me sounds like you're under someone's authority. We know that can't be. And the Greek word is poorly translated there. It really means to listen to someone. Again, we have that phrase, them that have the rule over. Well, we've already seen that Jesus has defined this as a servant, someone who's ministering, not a ruler. Now we have the word submit. That's one of the words that is, I've heard, thrown around the church frequently. Have you ever looked it up in the Greek? It's the Greek word hupatasso. It means to arrange or to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection. But there's a footnote here. It's actually a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. But in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. To cooperate with someone, to carry someone's burden. I think that's what it's talking about. You see, submit is a word that does have two distinct meanings. One is the military-like following of a leader's commands, obviously someone who is in authority. But the second meaning has to be the Christian meaning, given all that Jesus taught about bearing one another's burdens and loving one another. The word submit means to cooperate with someone in a brotherly way. Now let's put it all together and read the rest of that verse. It says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Zero in on the word account. It's the Greek word logos. Logos is the written word of God. So let's put it all together. What Hebrews 13:17 should say is listen to those who serve you the word of God and cooperate with them, as this will benefit you. This is what Hebrews 13:17 actually should say. And it's really a very important message. Why? Well, it's saying that if you listen to the word of God being served to you by another believer, it will benefit you. Makes sense, certainly. Look at it carefully. There's no ministry gifts mentioned. Where's the pastor? It doesn't say submit to the pastor, or it doesn't say submit to authority. We've put those words together from different places in the Bible. They're not here. The mistranslated words come to us from the King James Bible, the day when King James was the authority who had to be submitted to, and King James was a king who believed he had the rule over his subjects who had to submit and obey. I think if you were translating the Bible for King James, you work those words in wherever possible. The fact is that the Word of God here is actually telling us that anyone can give us the Word of God, and when someone does give us the Word of God, we ought to listen to it. And we are to cooperate with them, and then that'll benefit everyone. But see, so many people go to church on Sunday and will tell you they received so much from the pastor, and they're right. He does give them the Word of God. The pastor has a ministry. Usually pastors are very gifted teachers. But it is his service, his ministry, and the Word of God coming through him that benefits you, not his authority. See, of course, as the pastor has ministry, but so do you. To God and the effective growth of his kingdom, it is vital for every ministry to be released and to come under his authority. That is what the Bible says about ministry. Study for yourself.